Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
Okay. That works. Well, hey, thanks for being here. I know it's early. Maybe it's just because I hang out with college students a lot. But thanks for being here. My name is Bo Crescetto, and I'm the author of Beyond Awkward. I have some of my books there. But we'll be talking today about just how do you move past the awkwardness that comes up in evangelism? How do we navigate the different tensions, the fears, the paralyzations that keep us from breakthrough moments? And I work with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Anyone familiar with that? Okay, a few of you. It's a nonprofit that works on secular colleges, so we're 100% geared towards helping college students find the Lord while they're at school. And it's close to my heart because I came to school as a freshman in college, did not know Jesus, did not grow up in a Christian home, and there was a vibrant community on campus that helped me meet Jesus when I was 19 or 18 at University of San Diego. And so I actually brought with me three fraternity guys, two from Cal State Fullerton, one from Long Beach State. And what I do with my wife is I work with fraternities and sororities all over Greater Los Angeles and Orange County, and just starting ministry inside fraternities, sororities, helping people connect to the Lord. So that's what I do. That's my background. And I'm just passionate about helping people share the gospel and understanding how to do that in a relevant way with the people around you so that we can see people come to faith. Ever since I became a Christian, it's just been a passion of mine to not only share, but help people learn how to share and see the people around them come to faith in that way. So I'm really glad you're here. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to open us up with an activity. Jesus, thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest. Thank you that you're here this morning by the power of your Spirit. And we pray that you would just impart onto us an evangelistic spirit. Would you grow our urgency? Would you grow our sense of boldness? Would you grow our compassion and concern for those that don't know you and are far from you but are hungering for you? Would you move today through scripture, through story, through our interaction? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to pass these out. These are scriptures, but what I'd love for you to do is just turn it over to start with or use your pad of paper. I'm going to lead us through an imaginative exercise. You should be coming around. Here, start checking that out. And you'll need a pen. And what I want you to do, don't worry. It's going to feel a little creepy, but I promise you it's not. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to lead you through a little bit of an exercise just to kind of set the tone for this morning. So pull out a piece of paper or throw that paper over. I'm going to, anyone remember that like choose your own adventure thing? Anyone not? So I'm going to lead you kind of through something like that where I'm going to say a statement, and I'm going to ask you how you, and I want you to write down the word or phrase that comes to you immediately. Don't overanalyze. We're going to go quick. But I'm going to lead you through an exercise. So here we go. Close your eyes. Imagine yourself on a normal walk in your neighborhood. You stop to say a quick prayer. God, speak to me. I am listening. And he says, go walk one street over. How does that feel for him to say that to you? Write it down. Just a word or phrase. Close your eyes. After a little bit of thought, you decided God was speaking to you, and you start out towards the street. How does it feel? Write it down. Close your eyes. Imagine now you see a house that really starts to stick out to you for some reason, and you sense God saying, go stand near that house. How does that feel? Write it down. Close your eyes. As you come up to the house, two people are in the front yard talking about a relationship with God. You sense God wanting you to ask them, do you understand who God is and how to have a relationship with Him?
How does it feel to ask them that? Write it down. Close your eyes.
They then say, no, I don't really know what that means. That's what we're talking about. We're trying to figure out. What do you mean? How does it feel that they respond that way?
Write it down. Close your eyes. You then ask them if you can explain to them what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus. How does it feel to ask them that in this moment? Write it down. Just close your eyes.
As you ask them if you could explain how to have a relationship with Jesus, they light up and they say, sure, I would love to know. How does that feel? Write it down.
Close your eyes. You then explain to them the good news of Jesus right from the point of the conversation, and they decided they want Jesus into their lives. They thank you profusely that you took the time to interrupt their day and explain this to them. You give them an invite to your home group, get their contact information, and leave. How do you feel? Write it down.
Okay, what I want you to do now is I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to share your list. Do not qualify, do not explain. Just read your list to them, and then we'll come back together. All right, right there with the hat. Let's hear it. Loud and proud.
Scary, scary, crazy, scary. Open door. I don't know enough. Openness. Okay, what next?
Okay, scary, scary. What was the third part?
Crazy.
Crazy, scary, scary, crazy, scary. I love that. Anyone else? Let's hear a couple more lists. All right, man, you're up.
Sure. Strange, exciting, awkward, okay, awesome, good, surprise.
Okay, awesome. Let's hear a couple more. Right here, beyond awkward. Awkwardly sit right in the ground. Close, see right there. All right, another list. Yeah, let's hear it.
Cool, exciting, empowering, okay. Nervous, awkward, elated, awesome. Heart thumping, body shaking, sweet. I'm the king of the world.
I'm the king of awesome. All right, so we see this list, and you see we've got, you know, different words, but you've heard a scary, scary. You see an awkward. You see it. I don't know enough. All these things. And then I think the word that you just said just a minute ago is you have this word elated, right? Is that the word you used?
Yeah.
And the point of this seminar, and if you remember nothing else, and to set the tone for the day, oftentimes elated or breakthrough is right on the other side of I don't know or awkward. And oftentimes, as soon as we get awkward or we get uncomfortable or we feel nervous, we shut it down, we miss an opportunity where there actually was an open person and elated was waiting for you. And then we go back and we say, I'm not an evangelist. No one comes to the Lord around me. It doesn't work. I don't see breakthrough. And I think what the Lord would say to you is, elated was the next step and you bailed out. Oftentimes, awkwardness precedes breakthrough in evangelism. Awkwardness precedes breakthrough in evangelism. If you find even the most gifted evangelist, some of you say, what an evangelist, I'm not like them. If they're being honest with you, they're being humble, they will say, I feel nervous and awkward all the time. I just have a threshold to move through it. Okay? Now, right away, I know there's some things coming up inside of you like, well, what if you're being pushy? Or is all awkwardness good? We're going to talk about that. No, there's bad awkwardness. There is people that are really too pushy and they don't do it the right way. But don't miss the point because of those fears or worry they're going to be that person. What I'm trying to help you realize as we start today is to say every kind of breakthrough, and we can show you even biblically, there is awkward tension that happens right before the breakthrough. Even with the most open person, even with the most God-ordained moments, there's these awkward tensions that precede breakthrough. Can you hear me on that? But oftentimes we just put it into a category of like, I don't want to be that pushy or awkward person, so I'm not even going there. Or we have a sense that if I have any tension or awkwardness, this must not be from God, so I'm shutting it down. That could be farther from the truth. So turn over your sheet. The spooky, weird, creepy exercise I just did with you is actually ripped off 100% straight from this passage of Acts 8. I just modernized Philip and the Ethiopian. He's sent down a desert road. He's asked to go stand near a chariot. He overhears a guy reading his scripture. He interjects, says, can I help you? He asks the guy if he wants to know Jesus. He leads him to the Lord. I mean, it's verbatim what I just wrote you. So even as we feel like, oh my gosh, this would never happen in my neighborhood. Yes, it could. Yes, this could. This is the God of our scripture who actually does send witnesses down desert roads to find people that are waiting for a witness. But there's awkward tension sometimes that we have to push through in order to find that seeking person that's ready to accept Jesus into their life. That's awesome, huh? And scary. Okay, what I want to do is just give you a couple minutes to look at your scripture. And what I want to do is I want you just to do two things. I want you one thing. Make a list of the Spirit, Philip, and the Ethiopian, and just make a list of all the things they do, like observable actions. Like, what is their part in this conversion process? Does that make sense? So just spend a couple minutes, observe those things, make a list, and then let's come back together and talk about it, and then make some interpretations about that. What we will do after this is then I'm going to lead you through some practical training, and then we'll be out of here. All right? So the first part's a little bit more framework. The second part will be practical, and then you'll be on your way. All right? So take a couple minutes and get after that. All right, just for the sake of time, I know you can't finish your list if you're a high-control personality. I know it's driving you crazy. But can you turn in groups of three and just share some of the insights you have? And then we'll come back together as a group and flush out the list. Let's start with the Spirit. You notice in a noticeable way what the Spirit's doing. Let me just say up front, I know the Spirit's always working. I know He's omnipresent. I know all these things. I get it. But what in the text do you notice the Spirit doing specifically?
Give a direction.
Okay, what kind of direction?
Go.
Okay, go where?
Go to that chariot.
Go south and then where?
Chariot.
Go to the chariot. And then what else does He do?
Takes Philip away.
Philip feel it to go to
Philip. Yeah. Takes him there and then...
Go stay near.
Stay near.
Yeah. Chariot, stay near. And then what else does He do?
Takes
him away. Interesting. How about Philip?
Away.
Yeah, so what does He do? Let's make a list.
Okay.
Start it out.
Okay, so He goes south.
Ran up to the chariot.
Yeah, so He goes next to the chair. He runs.
He hears.
So yeah, He hears.
Yeah. Then
he asks.
Explains.
He explains. Yeah, and there's a. You're reading between the lines, but obviously He goes in.
Yeah.
And then He explains. Then what?
Baptizes him.
Yes, He baptizes and then what?
Leave.
He doesn't just leave, man. If you are obedient, you will get the gift of teleportation. Leaves. Come on, guys. He disappears to the new place. I'm still praying for that. This traffic. Come on. All right. How about the Ethiopian?
He was going to worship.
Yeah, say that louder.
He has gone to worship.
Yeah. So he's gone to worship. And he's on his way home.
Yes. He was reading the book of Isaiah.
Yeah, so he's reading. Let me just say the word.
Yes.
What else did he do?
He invites.
Yeah, he invites.
To come.
Uh-huh. Invites in.
Uh-huh. And he said, tell me.
Tell me, right? He says, tell me. Anything else? Yeah, so he asked for his own baptism. Come on! He's so ready for the Lord, he's like, I want to know Jesus and baptize me right now. Come on. Don't you want more people like that? Okay, so what do you notice if you make observations about this list, or if we start making some interpretations, what do you notice about the process of conversion if you just had this text?
Action.
Action, okay.
Holy Spirit precedes.
Yeah.
The what?
Holy Spirit precedes.
The Holy Spirit precedes. Yeah, actually, if we had time, if I could flesh this out more, there are six steps that happen before Philip ever even talks to the Ethiopian. Think about that. We want to see conversion moments. We want to see people in our family, our neighborhoods, our jobs, our schools come to the Lord. There's intentional steps just between the Holy Spirit and the witness that have to take place before the seeker even shows up. He tells him to go south. He has to follow that direction. He says, go to the chariot. He has to follow that direction. Then he shows up. And so many of us are like, well, there's no one around me that's ready. There's no one here. I don't know. Are we hearing from the Holy Spirit where to go? Are we obeying where He's asking us to go? Can we hear the Holy Spirit when we're on a walk? Can we hear the Holy Spirit when we're at our work? Can we hear the Holy Spirit when we're at school? Are we listening to His direction? Because He does send His witnesses into seeking people sometimes. What other things can you make about the process of conversion?
Well, the Holy Spirit's been working in the Ethiopian's life for a while now.
Guys,
he's gone to the temple to worship, but as a eunuch, he wouldn't have been able to go to the temple.
Right.
And he says, how do you know this if nobody's telling me? He's had a desire, but nobody's been around to do it.
Yeah. How would you describe this guy?
Humble.
Hungry.
Seeking.
Open. Well, we're talking about evangelism and being bold. We're not talking about just twisting people's arms that are hard-hearted and saying, like, I don't want to know anything. This is a humble, seeking, curious, inviting guy. But where was he?
In the desert.
In the desert. Does anyone know what Philip was doing before this encounter? What was he doing? Preaching where? I don't expect you guys to understand if you do know. He was in Samaria right before this, and there was literally a revival breaking out. He was casting demons out. He was healing people. He was seeing people come to the Lord. Like, he was busy. There was tons going on. He had no reason to leave. Just imagine the most busy ministry you could have, just in your mind, whatever that would look like. Just revival breaking out. And then the Holy Spirit says, I actually want you to go down a desert road that no one travels on. Because who's there? An open, curious, seeking person that is ready to come to Jesus, and all they need is a witness that will interpret. What I want us to be cut to the heart with today is, who could possibly be around you that's open, curious, seeking, waiting for a witness that's in an unlikely place? That's in that fraternity house, guys. That's in your neighborhood, in that lone, no one talking to them. Go to work, come home, go to work, go home. That's in your job. People that are there waiting for a witness, they have hunger. They're not going to come to your church. You've got a lot of busy things going on, and the Holy Spirit is looking for an obedient witness that will actually hear His voice say, I want you to go down here, and I'm going to lead you to someone that's actually ready and willing to come to me. They just need an interpreter. Wouldn't we all love to have that experience? We can't. That's how God moves. It's one of the things, I should say. What do we know about... Never mind, I don't want to ask that question. Any more thoughts on the process of conversion?
Well, I just noticed that Philip doesn't do anything on his own, like, out of his own control. Like, he doesn't take charge and do something. He just obeyed the Ethiopian and the Spirit.
Yeah. That's great insight. You're right. He follows the Spirit really well. Let me ask you this question. Is he pushy or is he bold?
Bold.
Anyone on the pushy side in here? Okay, no one. Okay, so this is a really interesting scenario. Like, if you just imagine in your mind, if we do like theater for a minute, he's following down this desert road, and then he's running up next to a chariot. So maybe today it's a car. Can you imagine just running up to a car and then just standing there? And then someone reading their Bible there, and then who instigates the conversation? Philip does, right? That's very important. The witness is the one who instigates. So, excuse me, knock on the car window. Do you know what you're reading in there?
Doesn't that feel a little pushy? Doesn't that feel a little awkward, a little strange? But none of us in here were like, no, that's not pushy, that's just bold. But if we were to say, I want you to go out and listen to someone in reading the scripture in the car, knock on their window and ask them if they need any help, every single one of us, including me, would be like, heck no, I'm not doing that. Okay? But here's the point. The way you know the difference between boldness and pushiness, let me erase this, is what I like to call a curiosity check. So in the same way that we have a pulse, like a living pulse, I think people have a curiosity pulse. What's their curiosity level for God? What's their hunger for God? And the job of a witness is to continually check in with the people around them and see, like, do they have a curiosity pulse? If they're a curious person, they're going to be an inviting, open person to want to learn more. They're going to invite you in. And boldness means keep going, keep pressing into that. If you check someone's curiosity level and they're like, I'm not interested, don't even care, leave me alone, it's pushy then to keep going and to be the person who's like, well, let me just tell you my testimony. You'll be open once you hear that. You know what I mean? Our job is not to make people open. Our job isn't even to convert people. Our job as a witness is to be able to listen to the Spirit and follow Him and then help seeking and curious and open people. If they're not curious and open, then we need to pull back and become people of prayer and asking God to give them a curiosity, and then we check back in at a later time and see if they have a pulse for curiosity. You feel me on that? Mm-hmm. So if we draw it in a continuum, you've got right here, you've got patient, and you've got pushy. Okay? And the reality is, in the middle here is where you've got, sorry, not patient. I'm doing this wrong. Timid. You've got timidity. And in the middle, you've got patient, and you've got bold. There's a tension between patience and boldness in evangelism. And all of us in this room tend towards either timidity or we tend towards pushiness. A pushy person is the person who, there's never an opportunity that's not an opportunity. Right? I'm not taking no for an answer in any situation. We don't like those evangelists. They freak us out. That makes us not want us to talk about our faith for good reason. They create sometimes an unnecessary awkwardness and unease. But then you got the timid person, and even if the most seeking person is around them, like, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to push that on anyone. I'm not going to bring it up. We were just talking last night, right, about the guy in your fraternity. It's like, he says, I'm never going to talk about Jesus. I don't want to push anyone. That's towards timidity because there are seeking people there. So if you tend towards pushiness, what you actually need to become is more patient, and you actually need to become a person who will sit with people and just be in their life. Go to ice cream with them. Watch a football game. Be present to them. That's the word I would use. Be present and practice patience. And if you're someone who actually is timid and you need to become more bold, then you need to move towards becoming more proclaiming. Does that make sense? So practically what I'm saying about that is, if you find yourself always pushing it, always talking about it, always feeling like there's never an opportunity that's not a good opportunity, maybe what you need to start practicing is being a person that's just in people's lives, just everyday, normal things, and it's okay if God doesn't always come up. They know you're a Christian. They know you want to witness. You need to chill out a little bit and move back towards patience. And as God opens up opportunities, then proclaim Jesus to them as they're open. Does that make sense? Most of you in this room, my sense is, you're more timid. And you are letting lots of opportunities pass you by. You're not opening up. You're not living openly authentic proclamation for Jesus. And what I would say to you is, ask God, who's one or two people in your life, your work, your neighborhood, your team, your school, where's two people that you could start proclaiming Jesus to in the sense of checking their curiosity? Where's one or two people this week you could go to and say, knock, knock, is there any curiosity in there? You know what I mean? Like, even asking them, hey, do you ever think about God? Or do you have a spiritual background? Or if I was to start this study in my fraternity or in my neighborhood or at my work before the office opens, would you ever want to come? And there's people like, I would actually love that. I've been going to worship, and I don't understand what this means, and can you help me? Do you know what I mean?
you need to move towards, like, I'm going to open up my mouth and ask a couple people and see if there actually is curiosity. You're not being pushy if they're open. But if they say, no, I don't want to do that, I'm not interested, then stay here, be patient, pray, and you are faithful to be bold and check the curiosity level. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Do you find that most Christians tend to be more timid because
yes.
they've had bad experiences with
yes.
the evangelists?
Probably 80 or 90% of is timidity. Yeah, I'll get 10% of the people that come around me that are just like, let's go, let's go, let's go. And I'm having to say, come on, man, let's just chill out a little bit. God is sovereign. The Holy Spirit's working. You don't have to save everyone. But that's by far the least amount of people in my life. For example, my neighbor, just to tell you a story, when I moved in, big, burly guy, never been to church, ultra competitive. And he asked me, hey, are you competitive? The first day I moved in, he's like, are you a competitive guy? And I was like laughing because I'm very competitive, sometimes too much. And I'm like, yeah, man, I'm competitive. He's like, then you got to come to my pool volleyball game. Pool volleyball, that sounds weak, you know? 52-year-old, big dude, and he's like, come to my pool volleyball game. I'm like, all right, man, I'll come. You go down there, and it's like the most competitive game I've ever been to. These like alpha males in their 50s, 40s, working out all their life issues in the pool. And so I start going with him regularly to this game on the weekends, and he starts opening up to me about things in his life, worries, fears, depressions, alcohol, and I'm just sitting there and I'm all of a sudden sensing the Spirit say, well, I need to ask this guy if he's open to having a conversation about God, about Jesus. Like, I can give him a lot of psychology, sure, but he needs Jesus, right? And I have the awkward moment where it's like the tension's in my stomach and I'm like, I'm just getting to know this guy. I don't want to be the Jesus freak. We're just driving 15-minute drive. But I'm sensing strong the Spirit saying, you need to ask me, you need to check his curiosity level. And so I say, hey, I know this is weird, man, but have you ever considered how God might be able to help you in some of these struggles? And he's like, I've never considered that. And I'm like, is that something that you would want to talk about? I mean, I don't want to be pushy on you, but if you understand how God can meet you in your struggles and your issues, I'd love to help you understand how he can do that. I really believe he's alive and that he can work in your life and bring freedom and healing to you. And he's like, gosh, man, I would love to know that. Like, I've always wondered about heaven and hell, and I don't want to go to hell. So can you help me figure out how to have a relationship with God? And you just start, like, a fountain coming out. And I'm sitting there like, holy crap. Like, volleyball starts in 2 minutes. I don't even have time to, like, praise them. I mean, I literally was like, okay, man, let's talk about that later. Like, we got to go play volleyball. Literally, that's how it went. But it opened up this great conversation that's still going to this day. We've had some actually great prayer times. He's even said to me that he wants to submit his life to Jesus. He's still working it out. And just even last week, his sister-in-law is dying of cancer. And he's like, I think I might need to come and say some prayers with you, man. And there's just this open relationship. And his curiosity level goes from really high to really low, depending where he is. And so I'm constantly navigating being bold and patient at the same time. Does that make sense? Yeah. And that's what we need to be. I'm not asking you to be like converting magicians out there. What I'm asking you to be is bold Christians that are willing to be as bold as you can be, as opportunities present, but as patient as you need to be. If we have more Christians that are like, I will be as bold as I need to be. I'll talk about Jesus. I'm going to check in with all my friends and family and see who's open and curious. And as there's curious people that emerge, I'm going to be bold and I'm going to share scripture with them and I'm going to start studies with them and I'm going to help them learn and I'm going to be totally in their life. And as I meet people that are like, no, I'm not into that, whatever, that's weird, I'm going to step back and I'm going to be patient, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to spend time with them. You see that dance? That's a dynamic witness. That's someone who's going to see people come to the Lord. That's going to be someone that's driven to prayer for their friends. That's a person that's understanding the curiosity level of their friends and either how to pray or how to share. That's what it means to move beyond the awkward, to surrender those fears, to surrender those tensions, and say, I'm going to move into the bold, patient dichotomy, or tension, I should say, and live there. Stop living here. Stop living here. Live here. Amen? All right. They didn't ask me to be a main stage speaker, so I better start winding us down before I go too long. What I want to do now is I actually want to pass out a handout, and I'm going to take you through a little bit of my five kind of like principles or, you know, ways that I think about how a conversation can happen. So if someone is curious, how do you turn a natural conversation, a casual conversation, into an internal conversation? Like, how would you move that conversation there? So that's why I'm going to give you a little practical thoughts about that. Cool? Any questions as I'm passing these out? Yeah.
Me?
Yeah, you.
I have two women on my job I'd like to see what their curiosity level is about the Lord. And one is...
Oh, sorry, wait, sorry. There's two sheets. Two sheets. Did you get it? Sorry, hate to interrupt you. There's two sheets. And I need the second sheet. Page 3 and 4, if someone's got it in their stack. Can someone give me a page 3 and 4? Thank you. Go ahead.
And so, one is a Bangladeshian and one is a Chaldean, and I want to approach them, and I'm thinking about approaching them from the standpoint, of how. Because they just had a holiday and they went away and they did some things and so forth. But if they, you know, what does their religion teach them about, you know, this, that, and the other, and so forth. And so I'm trying to really find that approach for them. We do a Bible class at work, and I did do a general invite to everybody who wants to come and so forth. But that's really on my heart. I really want to kind of see where their curiosity is with the Lord and so forth. And so I'm just trying to really figure out what I should do for them or how I should approach them. Really friendly girl, you know, open for cooking for you, bringing their food and different things like that. But I just need to figure out where they are and how I could break in to begin to speak to them about the Lord.
Well, let's talk more after.
Okay.
What I would say, just as a quick tip, is personal is always the best if you can. Take them to lunch and ask them questions about their life. Be as personal as you can. Get to know them. Get to know their story. And maybe there will be an opportunity for you to ask, like, hey, do you have any, you know, curiosity about God or about Jesus and learning about him and see how they respond to that. And if there's an openness, then say, like, I'd love to keep meeting with you and helping you do that.
Okay.
Or we have this group at work. Maybe the group at work's too intimidating for them. Maybe they need you to meet with them and help them in a more simple relational way. I don't know, but that's where I would start, is I'd take them to lunch and try and ask them some more intentional questions and be bold that way with them. Okay? All right. So, as you see at the top, there's another tension that we hold, which is the difference between stealth evangelism and accusational evangelism, right? So we see the accusational evangelists all the time. The big signs, and you're going to hell, and the big abortion pictures. And I'm not necessarily saying that all of these methods are wrong. I'm just saying a lot of us see those and feel like, I can't do that. I'm not doing that. I don't like that. I'm not putting a judgment on it at this point. I'm just saying, you know, those accusational evangelists. And then you've got stealth evangelists, which is many of you in this room that's like, I don't ever do it. I'm the B-52 bomber. No one even knows I'm flying around. You know? And you know what? As you're laughing, which you should also be crying, because you're just as bad as the accusational evangelist. You're just as bad. We get so mad at those angry people at the Super Bowl. But God is mad at you for never making yourself known. He still loves you, but like a parent, he's like, come on. It's helping yourself. This isn't helping anyone either. What we want to become is great relational evangelists. An act of love that syncs up the gospel to the current reality of the person. Relational evangelist doesn't mean it takes a year. That's not what I mean. A relational evangelist could be a one-day encounter like Philip with the Ethiopian. Don't misunderstand when I say relational to mean I've got to build 5 months of relationship. You may need to do that, and that's good, and that happens with me all the time, like my neighbor. But relational could just be a relational encounter in a moment where I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to hear you, and I'm going to share stories with you, and I'm going to move the conversation to Jesus in a relational and gentle way. I'm not going to just accuse you and throw propositional truths your way. You hear me on that? That's what I want to help you think about now, is how can we be great relational evangelists? I want to be more like that. I think you want to be more like that. Whether it's a quick encounter or whether it's a year-long development, Let's be relational in our approach, especially in this culture. Amen? Mind frame. I'm always asking, and I want to ask you, what's the mind frame that you step into the world every day? And to me, there's three things that I'm constantly thinking and praying about and even using as mantras, or when I wake up in the morning and I throw on a worship song and I'm praying, is just that the harvest is plentiful right now and today. It's so important to get our spirit and our mind oriented on the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Many of us are in default mode, why we're stealth evangelists, because we believe there's plenty of laborers and the harvest is small. Mm-hmm. Mariners has got it covered. Shoot, you got a big pond. You know, like, there's plenty of big churches. There's plenty of excited Christians. I'm going to be stealth mode. And it's like, no, no, no. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, especially the workers for the Ethiopian, especially the worker for that desert road, especially for the harvest field that is in your work or at your neighborhood or on your team or at your campus. There's not enough workers for the people in your sphere. You're it. The harvest is plentiful. If we believe that and start to live that, it will change the way we orient our day, the way we see people, the way we think. You are the person God is going to use, not your friend or pastor. If you start praying that and declaring that every day for a month, it is going to change the way you interact with people. I'm the leader that's supposed to have faith. I'm the one who's supposed to talk to them about Jesus. Not just bring them to church, not just get them in front of my pastor or get them to my more competent friend, but like, I'm a person that Jesus wants to use to lead other people to faith. If you start believing that and thinking that, that's going to change the way you relate. And then thirdly, God will create the opportunities for you to share your faith. This is more for these people, but it's like, you don't have to be the one that converts. You don't have to be the one that makes the people open. Again, to the point, I won't belabor it, but we check the curiosity, and if they're open, that's an opportunity God's creating to share. If they're not, we can be patient and pray and ask God to open them. We're not here to make an opportunity. Does that make sense? Believing these things and praying these things are really helpful. I was a college golfer, University of San Diego, and if you want to learn golf, if you came to me and said, teach me how to play golf, I would spend two or three times with you at the golf range working on your grip and your stance. And you'd be like, this is boring. I want to hit a far drive. And I'd be like, well, you got to get your foundation right. If you get your grip right and you get your stance right, your swing's going to be a lot better. And then you're going to be able to hit the ball a lot farther. The mind frame is a lot like that foundation. If we're not thinking right and believing right about God and ourselves, the rest of these principles in turning a conversation will never work. They'll never happen because you won't even be able to see the opportunity that's before you. There could be an Ethiopian-type person waiting for a witness, but because you don't believe the harvest is big or you don't believe you're the person God's going to use, you'll never go down that desert road. You just won't. Your foundation's off. So this mind frame is so important. Cool. Let's keep going. Asking good questions, not going to spend a lot of time on this. It's self-explanatory. It's simple. It's not really an aha moment, but it's super profound in the sense that the best evangelists ask great questions. And if I could say one line about this, have a high curiosity level yourself for people. Be interested in people. So many of us today, we just don't care about people. We're not interested. We're not curious about people's lives. But if you're curious and you ask questions and you get to know them, take that woman out to lunch and not as a lawyer interrogating her, but ask her questions and get to know her and make her feel cared for. That will open up so many opportunities to talk about Jesus, to talk about your faith, that most people don't ever get to because they either don't have curiosity in people and take time to get to know them, or they've been trained in evangelism that's just like, I'm going to go throw truths at you and ask you to, if you believe this or not, and if you want to be converted right now, and there's no relationship. You know what I'm saying? So asking great questions. I love to just write down and even have my favorite questions asked, like, what's something you're most passionate about? Or what's your background? Or if you're a student, why'd you pick that major? What makes you excited about that? Or why did you choose this profession? Like, what's that do inside of you to be working in this job? Or what are your hobbies? Like, those things open up tons of conversations. I mean, simple things that you know, but honestly, if we put them together, it makes you a pretty great evangelist. Tell me about your family. Oh, tell me why that is. Tell me this. You'll start learning tons of things about people that you never would have known if you just didn't take the time to be curious and interested. That make sense? Number three,
And to me, I think this is the most dynamic part of this process, is finding the handle. When we ask great questions, yeah, flip it over, page 2. When we ask great questions, we find a context to share the gospel into. For example, you find out that their mom is sick and they think God is distant and doesn't care. This is a context to share the gospel into and a handle to turn the conversation spiritually. So I had this guy draw a little illustration, but a handle is a theme or struggle in a person's life that emerges in a conversation. So relational evangelists are learning a lot about people, and then they're seeing things emerge. Like my neighbor, when I'm driving to volleyball with him and he's talking about fear and depression, yeah, I can just bring in like the Romans Road from the left field and be like, you know, the wages of sin and death, and you're going to go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus, and you can be saved right now, which are all true things. Or I can say, let's talk about that fear that's coming up in your life. So if you think about a doorknob or a handle, I'm going to grab onto that, and in a loving way, I'm going to say, would you ever want to talk about how Jesus could speak into that fear? I'm turning the door open. If he has a curiosity level of any kind, that door is going to open up. And now we're going to talk about Jesus, and I'm opening the door for a divine encounter with him in a real issue in his life. Does that make sense? If I grab a hold of that handle of fear or someone's cancer and say, how would you feel if I actually prayed and asked Jesus to come in the middle of this sickness? If there's no curiosity when I say that, they're going to say, oh, I don't want to do that, or thank you, but that's uncomfortable. The door stays shut. And we move to patience and prayer. But you see, you're grabbing the handle and you're actually trying to turn the conversation to Jesus through a real issue in their life. Now, people have said to me, that feels manipulative. I can understand why people could say that. I like to say I think that's actually very intentional, and I think that's very loving. And sometimes we can confuse intentionality with manipulation. Mm-hmm. Manipulation, because if they say no, you're going to stop. You're inviting them to say, I actually care about you. I believe God is living. I believe he's a healer. I believe he's the forgiver of sins. So I'm actually going to latch on to a real issue you just shared with me in vulnerability and confidence. And I'm going to ask you the most loving thing I can ask you, which is, would you like for me to pray with you or explain to you how God could meet you in that situation? That's intentional. That's loving. That's like Jesus at the woman at the well saying, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right, you have 5. Do you want to talk about it? Yes, I want to talk about it. And she's so excited, she leaves her jar and goes and tells her whole town, this guy knows everything about me, you got to meet him. He grabbed her handle, he turned that conversation, and boom, Messiah's revealed to her. Some of you, as you become better evangelists, it's just a matter of intentionality, asking questions, learning about people, and then having the boldness to move past your awkward tension to say, I'm actually going to ask them if they would love to talk about Jesus in this situation. See what I'm saying? Grab the handles. Identify the handles. Any questions on that? Just to make sure it's clear.
Isn't that also the place where you find out what the stumbling block is right when you grab that handle?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it may be a stumbling block or it may not. They just be like, I don't know. I feel so lost. I need you to help me. And then wide open door. Or they may say, it is a stumbling block. Like, I don't even want to talk about God because I'm so mad at him. I'm angry at him. I think he's distant. Why would he do this to me? And you're seeing the stumbling blocks. That's, again, a place where you, if they shut the conversation down, you know how to pray more intelligently and be patient. Or if they want to talk, you know how now to go back and say, what are some things I could talk about with them around anger or around frustration or God being distant? And then you can actually tailor conversations or scripture studies that are actually very helpful in hitting their felt needs instead of just out of left field propositional truths about them going to hell, which is usually our evangelism tactic.
If they say something like, I'm angry with God and I want nothing to do with it, you don't want to just leave it at that, though. I understand you want to back up. How would you gently say something and then pull away?
In that moment, especially because in our culture today, so many moments are fast moments. Like, people aren't just spending 5 hours together. So they probably got to go to work, or you got to go to work, or lunch break's almost over. I would say, I totally understand why you would feel angry in this moment. And honestly, I don't have a ton of great things to say that are going to make you feel comfort at this time. I'd love to pray for you if you'd let me. And why don't we get lunch again? And I'll show you a story of where Jesus comes into someone's anger and sadness. And I'd love to show you how Jesus meets someone in their anger and sadness. Let me ask, take a break for a minute and ask you this. What story of Jesus in the Gospels narrative would you pick if someone was angry or felt God was distant? What story would you show them?
Lazarus.
That's the first one I thought of too. Let me show you how Jesus weeps with someone who is sad and confused and why this would happen and why did my brother die. He's present. He's close. He's with you. You may not have great answers right now, but I want you to know, and this is boldly proclaiming, this is the gospel, God is near. God is close. He's near the brokenhearted. And it might not even make sense, but I want to let you know that truth. I want you to know that reality. So I would get together with that person, if they're open and curious, and say, let's look at Lazarus. And I would start to talk about that. And what does it mean to invite Jesus into your grief or sorrow? And depending how that conversation goes, I would move it towards, what does it mean that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? What does it mean to actually believe in a resurrected God? What does it mean that there can be hope beyond physical life? You see, that's a very different evangelism approach than just throwing things at them, scriptures. I might pull back and think about those type of things, like, what is the felt need and what do they need to do? In the back of my book, or even on my website, I actually have a sheet of themes that come up, and then what scriptures I would match with them. If that makes sense. Loneliness, anger, curiosity, thirst, and like which Jesus stories I would do with those people. We call them God investigation groups, and we prepare those all over campus. It's what I'm training these guys how to do. How do you get into your fraternity house with all these guys that are seeking the Lord and, you know, literally living like hell? And how do you have great conversations around Scripture, Jesus meeting people, and match that? So that's something I can help you even develop if you email me more. You see my website on there. Just send me an email. Let's keep going.
Question.
Yeah.
If the person says, I don't want to talk about God, would that not be a theme or a context also to respond to, like, if the tone is really hard?
That is a handle. That is a handle.
You could just say, you sound like you're angry with God.
Yeah.
Would that not be a handle? So
this is where you have to use some of your intuition and discernment. That's why I even love the Acts 8 passage, how, like, Jesus, the Holy Spirit doesn't tell him to ask the guy in the chariot. Did you notice that? He decides to ask. Do you understand what you're reading? It didn't say the Spirit told him to ask. I think the Spirit gets us places and then trusts our instincts and intuition to understand how to navigate. So if someone says to me, I don't want to talk about God, there's a really delicate discernment you need to have there, which you would only know in the context of your trust, to say, is this going to really offend him and blow him off? To say, sounds like you're angry with God. Someone that might feel loving and open them up, and they might start crying and say, yes, I am angry, and that was the right question. Someone else, they might need you just to back off and say, totally understand with God. And what I say to people often is, if you ever have desire to talk about Jesus, if you ever want to know, if you ever have a question, as creepy as this might sound, if you lay down one night and put your head on the pillow and I want to talk about God, and then my name pops in your head, I want you to call me. Like, I love meeting with people. I love talking about faith. So even if you're angry right now and you don't want to talk about it, no problem. Anytime, even if it's in a year, if you have a desire for God and you don't know who to talk to, I want you to think of me. Think of Bo. I've had people come back to me and say, you know, you said that I could talk to you. Well, I was thinking about it, and your name popped in my head. Could we talk? Like, I just opened that door for them. Because a lot of times, people that are in an angry place or not a curious place, if they ever do want to talk about faith, they don't know how to break the awkwardness themselves. They don't know how to come up to you and be like, can you help me? Can you help me? They need someone to already make the invitation or the space to say, it's okay. Come to me when you're ready. Kind of like my neighbor now. He just comes in and out and in and out, and he knows it's cool. Does that make sense? Let's keep going, and then I got to get you out of here. Sharing your story and God's story, when we can locate a handle in someone's story, it's absolutely the best thing if we can share our story right into their context. But this demands us to be aware of the multiple handles we have in our own story as well. So
knowing how to talk about how you've dealt with anger. How have you dealt with anxiety? How have you dealt with depression? How have you dealt with sickness in your family? How have you dealt with doubt? This requires us to have ongoing reflection and transformation with Jesus so that we can lovingly share, hey, I hear this pain. Let me tell you a little bit how I've dealt with that same kind of fear or anxiety. Or if someone tells you something really serious that you don't have an experience with, like a sickness or a death in the family or whatever it may be, it could be very possible to say, hey, I have this friend who has a very similar story. Could we ever get together and let you just hear their story? We live in a narrative culture. We live in a culture of stories. People want to hear stories. They don't want to hear just truth told at them. So when you find a handle, do your best to share a story of your own transformed life or how you're struggling with the same issue, but you're holding on to God. You're not holding on to vodka. Or, you know what I mean? It's like, how are you inviting Jesus into your brokenness? That's powerful. My neighbor tells me about fights he gets in his life. When I get in a fight with my wife, I literally go to him and I say, man, I got in a huge fight with my wife last night, but this is what I did. This is how I said I was sorry. This is how I came back to her, asked for forgiveness. I want him to see, like, how do I deal with my marriage conflict? Not just, I'm going to go pound 8 Coronas, which is what he'll do. Because he's pissed off. Right? Or he'll go to the pool and take it out on one of the guys. It's like, no, this is how we can come to God and bring our frustration or confusion or anger. Sharing those stories helps them see God in our story. And so you match your own story, and then you can pull back and say, hey, would you ever want to get together and look at a Jesus story? And that person you're talking about, they're looking at Lazarus, they're hearing your stories. This is a dynamic, relational, witnessing opportunity. You feel me on that?
Yes.
Lastly, invite a response. It's a little gruesome of an image, but the second paragraph, having a spiritual conversation and not inviting a response of some kind is like doing surgery and not stitching someone back up. Invitations wrap the conversation up so you don't let their spiritual gut stay hanging out there. If you invite someone into a spiritual conversation, that's a spiritual thing that's happening. There is angels and demons warring over this person's life. Do not be irresponsible to open up a conversation and say, see you next week. Invite them to prayer and invite God in their life. Invite them to respond to Jesus and surrender. Invite them to your church. Invite them to a next step so they know how to land all of the spiritual funk that's going on with them in a concrete action step. You can't find a time where Jesus had a powerful encounter with someone and didn't invite them to a next step. Here's the see you later. He says, follow me. He says, leave your sin. He says, go to that next town. Right? He says, repent and believe. Jesus is always inviting a response. So we need to continually be inviting a response to our friends too. For two reasons. It helps them land, but it also helps grow conviction in their life. Because if they say no to your invitation, they have to internalize they just said no to God. And some people, that will really bother them, especially if they have conviction. Why am I saying no to God? Why don't I want to go to church with that person? Why don't I want to meet with them again? Why didn't I want them to pray for me? Some of them will bug them. And when you invite them next time, you're inviting conviction into their life. God's living. He's asking for a response. So please, if you move beyond the awkward to have a conversation with you about Jesus, be prepared to invite them to a next step. Don't leave it open for interpretation. Amen? Okay, you got to go. Let me pray for us. And then I'll stick around, ask questions. I'll stay here as long as you want me to stay here. This is what I'm passionate about. If you do want to grab a copy of my book, it's $10. If you don't, no problem. You can also buy it on Amazon if you don't have money here. But let me pray for us. Jesus, we just desire for you to lead us to the harvest. And I just pray right now for every person in this room that has let awkwardness or fear stop them from forward to find curious people or to speak boldly. I pray that these people would submit that to you now, even in an act of repentance and confession, to say, God, here's my fear, here's my anxiety, here's my awkwardness. Would you use me? Would you help me move beyond it so that I can see the breakthrough that's intended for the people around me at my work or at my school or in my neighborhood? Real quickly, if you're someone in this room that's feeling like you've been stuck in timidity or you haven't been able to move beyond that awkwardness and you want to really surrender that to God, I'd love for you to raise your hand and let me pray for you. We just pray for a specific breakthrough in you. Jesus, let us pray for these people that are raising their hand and saying, God, see me and see my fear. And Jesus, I just pray that as they even acknowledge today, like, this is holding me back. Would you come now with the power of your Holy Spirit, and would you fill them with your Spirit, and would boldness flow out? Jesus, we thank you that in the book of Acts, when the disciples, the apostles, were filled with the Holy Spirit, the most common thing that happened was boldness. And we pray that you would unleash bold witnesses in your name that are fearless about talking about you, but also patient and persevering and prayerful. Lord, help us be dynamic, relational evangelists that are as bold as we can be and as patient as we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.